Welcome to the Heartland Baptist Podcast. I'm Steve Swan, one of the pastors here at Heartland.
And I'm Joel Carla, also one of the pastors here at Heartland.
You can expect on this feed to hear the Sunday morning teaching from Heartland, usually from either Joel or I.
But sometimes from awesome guest speakers as well. If you want to get in touch with us to find out more about our church, if you have something that you'd like us to pray about, or you just want to say hi, visit us online at heartlandbaptist.ca.
And if you don't want to miss anything, subscribe or follow on your favorite podcast app. We also have a YouTube page if you prefer video, which is just at youtube.com/@ Heartland and Heartland Baptist.
Right now we're going through the book of John together as a church, so enjoy the podcast as we dive deep into God's word together.
John, good morning again. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to John chapter 8? John chapter 8, it has been a while since I have said those words. Due to Advent, I haven't been teaching out of the book of John for a while. I think since mid-November was the last time I spoke out of John. Pastor Steve's been taking the brunt of the schedule and just kind of how our preaching schedule has worked. But I've just been enjoying Steve's teaching, and I hope that you have as well, as he has continued to take us through what John, and more importantly, what Jesus has to say to us. And so we are carrying on. In fact, we're jumping in kind of to the middle or end, really, of this conversation that Jesus has been having with, there's a group of people, isn't there, that Jesus has been talking to through John chapter 7 and John chapter 8. A variety of people. Some of them have been described as Jews. Some we've come and seen the religious leaders respond to Jesus. The Pharisees have come and been a bit accusatory and sought to kind of catch Jesus out. And then we have seen those who have responded with unbelief in regards to who Jesus was and have verbalized that unbelief and come to a place, Jesus says, where they're trying to kill him. Then here at the end of what is John 8, verse 30, we discover this group of people who have come, and it says, John tells us, verse 30 of John chapter 8, even as Jesus spoke to them, many believed in him. And in verse 31, as we begin the passage that we're reading this morning, John reiterates that. He says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus then goes on to continue the conversation. And this morning, I think what I want, and there, you know, listen, there is a lot in this passage. There are a lot of incredible statements that Jesus is going to make in this passage, and we're not going to be able to deal with all of them. So please, in your own time, in your own quiet times, or just in your own wonder, come back to some of these statements as we seek ultimately to find the truth of what Jesus desires for us to know. Because one of the key passages or one of the key statements that Jesus makes in here is that if we know the truth will set you free. But real, true freedom, not just the freedom of this world, but the freedom that God brings to us. And surely, truly, that should be what each of us desires. And so what is that truth? What is that freedom that we can have in and through Jesus Christ? And I think Jesus asks us that question, and kind of where we are getting to, or I think where this is all coming from, is Jesus is going to be putting to these people who have come to a place, some place of belief, Jesus is going to come to them and really present to them, listen, who do you belong to? I think that's what Jesus ultimately is kind of bringing to them, and the question that I want to bring to us this morning, for us to consider. Who do you belong to? Let's read this passage together. John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. Again, I hope you have your Bibles with you or your Bible on your phone. I think it's really beneficial to have that with you and in front of you so that you can continue to have it there as we continue to work through the passage. It'll be up on the screen briefly, but it's always good to have it with you. Let's read this. Let me read this for us. John 8. And it's disappeared off of my, I apologize, it won't be on the screen, unless, do you have it there? Perfect, thank you. All right, so I'll ask you, Hunter, to keep up with me here. Verse 31, sorry. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If you know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did no such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? It's because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." That verse that we end with in that passage, verse 37, is again kind of that theme that I want to kind of focus in on this morning. As Jesus is going to, again, as I said, kind of ask us that question, who do you belong to? Whoever belongs to God, here's what God says. The reason you do not hear, as he speaks to this crowd, you do not hear, is that you do not belong to God. Now, Jesus in this passage is going to present to us, I think, ultimately, two different fathers, right? We see that in this passage. There's Father God, and then he also says that you belong to your father, the devil. We'll talk about that probably next week and dive into that. But I also think what Jesus is ultimately presenting to us is really kind of, if I can put it this way, two forces that are at work within this world. And we're going to take a look this morning at kind of that force, if I can call it that, this working in the world that is sin. And then at the same time, what is presented to us then is this, to a degree, other force, this force of truth that Jesus brings to us, that in and through that truth and through Jesus, we can be set free and have life. As we begin our look at this passage, though, we do have to begin quickly with talking about the idea of belief. Because as I read this passage, I must say there was a bit of confusion as I thought through what John was bringing to us. Right? Because he says here, even as he spoke, as Jesus spoke to them, many believed in him. And to the Jews who had believed in him, right? Jesus then gives these words. But then he goes on to identify them as not belonging to God. Right? Do you kind of get where my confusion was coming from? So they believe, but they don't belong to God. They believe, but they haven't yet been set free from sin. They believe, but are still in the camp or part of or under the control of their father, the devil. How do we work this through? And at first I was kind of thinking, you know, maybe like the word love. The word love in Greek has multiple different meanings, multiple different words that kind of speak to the idea of what we translate as love today in the English language. I wondered, maybe in the Greek, there's kind of different words for belief. And we could see some clarity in those different words. Now, there is four different words in the Greek language for belief, but they all have the same, they all come from the same root. They ultimately basically mean the same thing. There's not a lot of difference. And so I decided, you know, let's go and take a look at John chapter 20, verse 31. That theme verse that we've kind of been working working off of through our whole look at the book of John, where John says, I'm revealing these signs, these miracles, these teachings of Jesus, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Same word. It is the same word that John uses here in this passage as he speaks about the belief of this group of people. So what's going on here? How do we come to this place of kind of understanding what this aspect of belief is? I think really we have to come to that place of understanding, both in regards to these people that John is talking about, that Jesus is talking to, and about people in our culture, maybe even sitting in these chairs this morning. That there is this place where we can come to of belief in Jesus. I think these people in this crowd had come to a place of believing some of the claims that Jesus had made about himself. Maybe they believed and accepted that Jesus had come from God. Maybe they had accepted and believed that Jesus had come for a purpose, for a reason. Maybe they were willing to claim or believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But was he the Messiah that they wanted, or was he the Messiah that we needed? And I think that's ultimately where this question begins to boil down to. I think they had a form of belief to a certain degree, and yet had that belief come to a place that leads to salvation? Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? Had they come to a place where they had accepted the truth of who they were in their sin and their need of a Savior, a need to become and be made right with God, had they come to a place of accepting that Jesus had come to set them free from the burden and the consequences of sin and to make them right, to bring them back to that life that God had created and intended for them to know? See, I think there are aspects, there are different, I don't want to call them levels because that's terrible, but there are different aspects I think that we can see in regards to belief. And I think in this, the hope that we can see in this is that I think belief is a process. And that if you are in a place where you're kind of going, hey, I believe in some of the claims of Jesus, I can even accept that he came from God, I can accept that he came with a special purpose, I can accept that he did great things, well, we can then praise God that at least you are on this step in this process of belief. Because even as Christians, there is a reality that I am called to grow and mature in my belief in Jesus Christ. As I seek and desire to become more Christ-like, I need to develop and build that faith and belief in who he is and who he is in my life. And praise God that to a degree, belief can be seen as a process. Because then as I interact with my neighbors and with my friends and my coworkers and people at school and people in my families, I can look at them and say, listen, you may not have come to a full place of salvation, but may you be on that journey of belief. Continue to ask those questions. Continue to seek. Continue to look for who Jesus is and to look for the truth, because Jesus says, when you find the truth will set you free. And so those people and these people in this passage, it may be easy to look at them and to judge them and say, wow, what terrible people. But maybe we can show them the grace that Jesus showed them and said, maybe you're just on the journey of belief. And may I be part of that process to bring you one step closer to the truth of knowing who Jesus is and who he is in your life. They believed. But did they believe to the point of salvation? And Jesus challenges them with the truth. And he comes to them and he says, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The challenge of the truth. What is the truth? What truth is it that Jesus desired for them to know? What truth is it that we should know? I want to focus on what I see as one of those this morning. I want to talk to us about sin. Big topic, isn't it? And you know, we can know about sinless. I've told you, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up going to church and to Sunday school, and the definition of sin that I learned at a very young age and have kind of held to as my belief and truth for many, many years was the statement that sin is anything that I say, do, or think that displeases God. You ever heard that definition of sin before? Some of you? Yeah. That's what I grew up with. That's what I grew up believing. Now, I'm not here to tell you that that's not a good definition of sin. But I am coming to you this morning telling you that I'm kind of working through a bit deeper, and I'm developing and processing, and I'm going to verbally process with you this morning. Hopefully you will allow me to do that. My definition of sin. Because I've come to a place as I've been reading scripture and thinking about this and seeing the words of Jesus, kind of coming to that place of going, maybe my definition of sin isn't in full. That maybe I am missing some important aspects of what sin is in my life that impacts my relationship with God and my knowledge of the truth and the freedom that I can have in Jesus Christ. Because yes, I do believe that sin is that behavior and those acts that I engage in. Lying, stealing, lust, pride, greed, all of those things are sinful behavior. But is that and does that fully define and describe what sin is? Or is there more to the definition of what sin is that helps me understand the human condition and reality of my soul, my heart? That is there this reality that really those behaviors, those sins of action that I commit are to a degree the fruit of my rebellion against God. The fruit of my rejection against God's path and God's plan of life that He created for me to know. And that out of my rejection, out of my rebellion, which ultimately is sin and the root of sin, then flows the fruit of that choice and that decision and that rebellion, which is the sinful acts that I engage in as I reject the life of God and seek to find life for myself. Let me try and describe this through Scripture. We go back to Genesis at the very beginning. What happens with Adam and Eve in the garden? You know, I think many times we kind of think that sin entered the world when Adam and Eve took the fruit and they ate it, right? I think often we can go, it was in that act that sin came into the world. But was that action, that behavior, the beginning of where sin took root in our world and in our lives, in Adam and Eve? Or was it instead as Satan came to them and said, oh, you know what, did God really say? Did God really mean? Did God tell you that you need to do this and you need to do that? Is that really true? You know, if you eat that fruit, then you're going to know the difference between good and evil. God knows you're going to be just like Him. And what took root in Adam and Eve's heart? What took root in Adam and Eve's heart was that desire to be like God. That desire to take their own path, to walk away and reject that path of life that they knew and were living in, that God had created them to be within that garden. To know right relationship with their Creator. Adam and Eve at that point said, you know what? I'm going to take a different path, God. I reject your path and your plan. And I believe it was there that sin, in that heart of rebellion and rejection, that sin became who we are, the human condition and reality. And out of that, then Adam and Eve took the fruit and they made that choice and they acted out that desire of their hearts to take the place of God and to live their own path. Now, why is that important? Why is that such a big deal? I think for a number of reasons. I think to fully understand that aspect, because, you know, one of the struggles that I've had is, you know, those places in Scripture where God calls us evil? Do those sit well? You know, those places where God makes those declarations, you know, listen, all your good deeds, all your attempts to be good people, all your thoughts that you're good enough, they're nothing but filthy rags to me. Right? Has that ever sat well with you? Well, that statement that Jesus makes in Matthew chapter 7, where he says to us, you know, you who are evil, think you know how to give, if you can give good gifts to your children, how much more can your Heavenly Father? Man, sometimes that hasn't sat well with me. I don't see myself as an evil person. Anybody here see themselves as evil? Thanks, wait. No. But we often don't, do we? We live in a world, in a culture that says, hey, for the most part, we're good. You're a good person. You're okay. Yes, there's evil and there's evil people in the world, but those are the terrorists and the murderers and the people who do really bad things, right? The psychopaths, they're evil. But you're good. And yet I think the reality is that as we, as human beings, live in this condition of saying, God, and maybe we don't even verbalize it because many people don't. And that's part of this control that Jesus is talking about. We live in such a way where we have rejected the path and the plan and the life that God has for us. And we have chosen to live our own lives and under our own paths and according to our own wills and to seek after the things that we believe will bring us life. And we have rejected the life-giving things of God. And so God in his love for us, and I think this is important to see, because I think one of the things that is important about this is it impacts our view of God. Because if we only focus on the behavior, it is very easy for us to see a God who is judgmental, who is angry, who is wrathful. And listen, God demonstrates and has wrath and anger against sin and against sinful behavior. But at the same time, I think if we focus just simply on the behavior, we miss the loving heart of our loving God Creator who looks at us as a father and says, you are walking on the wrong path. I hate the behavior that you are engaging in, the sin, the rejection that you are involved in, because you are walking a path of destruction. You are walking a path of harm to yourselves. I have such a greater path. I have such a greater plan for you, a plan for your good, a path for your flourishing. But you're willfully choosing to walk down a path that will ultimately lead to your destruction and leave you discontented and unsatisfied. And the heart of a loving father is that heart that says, I want the better life for you. My anger against sin is because I see my creation that I love living in rejection and rebellion against the path of life that I have. And they are choosing to walk in a path of death. And we can miss the heart of a loving father when we simply focus on a God who says, don't do that and do this and here's the rules. And if you step out of line and tell a lie or if you steal something, then the wrath and judgment of God is going to smack you upside the head. Right? And we can miss the loving Creator Father God who has such a greater plan for you. But the evil that is within me has chosen to reject that path and to turn from it and to walk on that evil path that leads to my destruction. Why does God call me evil? Because every aspect of my life is under the control and impact of that rejection and rebellion of God. It's not just the behaviors that I do. As wrong as they might be, as harmful to self and others as those sins are, I think the greater picture of our sinfulness and the sin and the control that it has over us is wrapped up in that rebellion and that rejection of God and his path. You know, I think there is another difficulty, and let me just spend a bit of time here, that if we just simply define sin as outer behavior, or the actions that we do, the sinful acts that we can take part in, I think we can land in, or it tends to land into two camps. We can land in the camp of legalism that focuses on the do's and the don'ts and the rights and the wrongs, and we can judge the people around us based on their behavior and their actions instead of seeing them as people just like me who lived as a rebel against God's plan and wants to see them walk in life and in joy. Instead, in legalism, like the religious rulers of the time, we can make all these religious rules and laws that you have to keep because that defines your rightness with God. And how often do we remove the need of Jesus and the cross in order to keep the rules that we have established? And it is very easy when we just simply focus on the acts of sin and miss the heart and the root of sin, that we can miss the importance of grace and of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. But the other side of that fence is license. The other side of it is, hey, Jesus died for us on the cross, therefore sin is no big deal, we have victory over sin, and I can do whatever I want. Paul's going to speak to that in Romans chapter 6. I'll leave you to read that passage, or maybe we'll read it later if we have time. Do we keep sinning so that grace can be more and greater and we can all do whatever we want and God's grace can cover all those things? By no means. We were once slaves to sin. Now we have been set free through Jesus Christ. Walk as slaves to righteousness, to right living, because Jesus Christ has set you free. And there is a real danger, and we see it in our culture, but more significantly, we see it in our churches, of this growing sense of license. That, you know, there's sins that are okay. There's sins that are no big deal. And we can be okay with certain acts of sin. But we can't, because ultimately all of those are lived out in rejection, rebellion against God, because that is what sin is. That is the root of it. And so there is no lie, the white lie, that's okay because it is lived in perpetuity of the life that I desire and in rebellion to God. There is no sexual act that I can hide or cover up, and we can say within the church that that's no big deal, because ultimately it is me living a different path and a plan separate from the one that God desires for me to walk in. And as I live and I perform those acts, I do them in rejection and rebellion of who God is and what he wants for me. And so we see within our churches, I'll make a statement, maybe I should be more careful. But you know, we see churches in our culture and our world that have come to a place of saying we're an affirming church. How can we as Christians come to a place where we affirm sin? Where we look away from that heart of rebellion against the path and plan that God has of life for them and say, maybe God made a mistake. Maybe this life choice or this way of living that in God's eyes is life-taking leads to the path of destruction, is disobedient and rebellious to the path of God, maybe it's okay. Not even is it okay, maybe we can affirm it. And we can affirm those choices and that sin and that rebellion against God. How can that be within the believers of Jesus Christ who have been set free by the Christ of the cross, who died for the sake of our sin? Because I think that is the third problem that I see with this focus on just simply the behavioral sins that we commit. What does that do to the cross of Jesus Christ? You know, I've often wondered and struggled in my Christian life with, why do I keep sinning? You ever ask that question? If Jesus gives me victory over sin on the cross, And if sin is those behaviors and acts that I'm engaging in, why do I keep doing them? Why do I keep falling? Why do I keep sinning? Why do I keep struggling with pride and with lust in my life? Why do I tell lies to look better in the eyes of other people? God, where is this victory over sin that you have promised me? But maybe the victory that Jesus' cross has provided for me is more the reality that through him we now have access to God. It is through Christ's sacrifice for us that he removes the realities of our rebellion. He allows us to come back and live in that path and the life that God has created us to live in. That Jesus on the cross has dealt with at that aspect, the root of sin. That yes, we may continue to struggle with the control, but the different behaviors of sin in our lives. That may continue to be our struggle. But the freedom that Jesus has come to give us is that he has now made a path for us to be right with our Creator God. To once again, to remove that rebellion and that rejection and once again live in submission to God. That is the freedom that Jesus won for us on the cross. And will there be ultimate freedom from that behavior and the sins, those continued patterns of the ways of wickedness that I continue to look for? Yes, there will be when I stand before my Savior face to face. I will be free of sin completely and wholly. But the root of sin that Jesus dealt with on the cross is that reality of my rejection and rebellion, that I may return to my God and the life that he had for me and live in right relationship with him once again. I believe that this is the victory that Jesus partially at this point gives to us on the cross and fully when we meet our Savior face to face. But do we see that reality? Because when we remove that rebellion and rejection as part of our definition of sin, do we lessen the work of what Jesus did on the cross? Is that not the truth that Jesus was seeking to bring to these people? That you may see yourselves as righteous because you're Jews, because you're children of Abraham, because you call yourselves children of God, and yet you belong to your father, the devil. You are slaves to sin still. You do not have the victory over sin because at root within your heart, you continue to live with that reality of rebellion and rejection against God's path for you. You continue to seek after your own path, your own way to find life, your own seekings and desires, instead of the path that God has for you. We lessen the cross. You know, in this question that Jesus brings to us, he only brings us two options. We can have life through Jesus and freedom from through him, or we can remain slaves to sin. Those are the two options. Jesus doesn't give us 3, 5, 10, 15 different paths that we can take. He says you're either one or the other. You are going to belong to one or the other. You're going to belong or come under the control of God, your Creator, and live the life that he has for you, or you are going to be under the control of sin and slaves to sin. And that is going to define who you are. But the truth of Jesus Christ, the victory that we can have in him through the cross, is a truth and a victory that can set us free. Because when you know the truth will set you free. The question that I end with is, do you know freedom through Jesus Christ? Do you know the freedom of the truth? Because we can look at ourselves as good people. We can look at ourselves as righteous because I go to church, I obey the rules, I follow these things, and I can kind of keep these certain okay sins that are, you know, we kind of keep them hidden, but they're okay. They're not that bad. But have we dealt with that reality of rebellion and rejection against God and the life that he wants for us? In that have we been set free? Have we placed ourselves under the life, returned to that relationship with God, and discovered and found and submitted to that life that God desires for us to live in obedience to Him, in obedience to the teachings of Jesus? And in that truth, we have found freedom in life. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father God, may your word be a mirror for us this morning. God, please. Jesus says in this passage that the problem is that we do not know him or fully come to a place of believing in him because we just don't hear. We are unable to hear what he is saying. Lord, may that not be true of us this morning. God, may our ears be open to hear what your word has to say to us. Jesus, what you are saying to us. Because God, we want to know the truth. Because we do believe that in the truth we will be set free. God, that through Jesus and the cross and through the opportunity to return to right relationship with our Creator God, God, we no longer have to be slaves to sin, to live under its control, that we can be free through Jesus. Lord, I pray that if there is someone here this morning or listening to this, God, would they find freedom through Jesus Christ? May they see the loving heart of their Father God who wants them to know life and freedom and the good things that he has for them and to walk in that life. God, would you open their eyes to see that the lives we are living, these futile lives as we pursue and as we seek these things that we believe will make us happy and bring us this elusive life that we desire. God, that ultimately in the pursuit of those things and our own paths and desires, God, the outcome is destruction and death. Lord, reveal these truths to us that we may come to the cross and submit to you as Savior and Lord, and in you find freedom and life. God, take us beyond that just head knowledge, head belief. Bring us to that place of heart belief and heart submission. Thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the truth and the freedom that we have in you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.